who has ever lived. The two repel one another. And if it dehumanizes him, it dehumanizes him in the sense that here is the perfect man, Jesus, and its perfect opposite, if you like, a perfect dehuman. And it's as though they cannot exist in the same space. But it's not only that has impacted this guy. He is dehumanized directly, but it also indirectly. Notice verse 29. Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. We get a little bit of backstory to this, that actually evil has not only dehumanized him, but it has also de-socialized him. Do you notice that? He had lived this life where he was bound hand and foot repeatedly and had frequently broken those chains only to be driven out into solitary places. Do you see that? It's this extraordinary life. Imagine his life for a moment. Repeatedly chained and bound, only to find yourself breaking those binds, but cast out of all human society. He's completely desocialized. See, he's a shadow of what a person is meant to be. And moral evil, in some way, always dehumanizes and frequently desocializes us. In a gathering this size, in a church of our kind of and nature, it would be very unlikely, I suspect, that some of you here haven't been on the receiving end of some kind of moral evil or wrong. You may have been trapped in a relationship where, or a marriage even, where you know that you were treated functionally as an object, that you were in some way not really a person in your own right in that relationship, that in some sense it dehumanized you. You may have been profoundly used as someone's object. You may have felt very much on the inside, my humanity has been removed. You may have suffered violence at the hands of someone you trusted, someone in authority over you. And you know it has profoundly affected your understanding of who you are as a human being. And it may be even at lower levels than that. Do you notice the way, when we interact with one another, When moral wrong finds its way into our interactions, when we turn against one another, frequently the first effects, aren't they, that they desocialize us. You know, the first thing they do is they create a gap between people. Whether it's through pride, whether it's through anger, whether it's through envy, and we distance ourselves from the other person, and in our minds we just render them a little less fully human. I've often said the quickest route to Satan getting a foothold between, particularly people within the church, if you're part of the church community, is to get us to think the worst of each other. It's a very small step, and it will desocialize us. So here is this picture of this man, profoundly dehumanized, profoundly under the influence of evil, bound, chained, isolated. What evil does, it dehumanizes. How then are we freed? How are we freed? Would you look with me at what happens? This extraordinary little episode, which we will try and make some sense of. How are we freed? There is a destructive force here that needs to be dealt with. Jesus asked the man, would you read me verse 30, what is your name? Legion, he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Now, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demon begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Probably the most important point you get hold of, I guess, here is that evil has an end game. Okay, evil has an end game. Interesting, Luke is the only one of the different accounts we have of this to mention the word abyss. He is the one who brings, I think, a full sense of the final supernatural end to evil into this account. He's the only one to use that word. He's very clear. This is a spiritual battle. It has real spiritual consequences. There is real destructive force. It really needs to be destroyed. And so he says the evil will be punished. It will be forever and finally contained. And to any of you who have suffered, to any of you who know profound injustice, actually, you know that is a profoundly good thing, that evil is ultimately dealt with. It is not just to have it undealt with in the world. It will have to be cast into the abyss. And what happens is a little strange, and I appreciate that if you're in any way a pig lover or familiar with the, children's characters, if we are in our household, who are little pigs and things like that. This is not an easy story to explain to young children, for example. But what is happening? Verse 32, a large herd of pigs was feeding there, and the demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. Again, Luke, stay with Luke's emphasis. There's a word which is not quite there in our translation, and it's slightly hidden. The demons begged Jesus to let them, the word is to permit them, to give them permission to go into them. And he gave them permission. And the scene is one, in Luke's mind, I think, is one in which Jesus is utterly in control. You see, they have met one another, and the demon has been utterly overcome. And Jesus is in complete control of what is going on. And he says, in effect, he responds by withholding for now the abyss they will go into. But he will allow a transfer to take place. He will allow a transfer to take place. Now, I don't know how the reporting in those days would have been conducted. I suspect if it was now, we'd want a side piece that there was an animal welfare group who set themselves up alongside and wanted to talk about the needs for a better awareness for pigs and their plight. You may have had the economics editor who was to one side saying, now, of course, in this region, it's a very important economy, and there's going to be really catastrophic consequences for the region now that they've lost this herd. And then you may have had the tabloid newspaper headline writers sitting there going, pigs might fly, but don't. it doesn't get any better than telling, does it? No. But I want you to stand in the shoes of Jesus at that point. I don't think we get our heads fully around this. I'm not sure how clear it is. But stand with Jesus in that moment as they request to not be cast into the abyss, but to temporarily be placed elsewhere. And he watches as these demons enter these pigs and cascade down the bank and kill themselves and are destroyed. And do you not think he stands there and watches that and thinks, that will be me in a short time. That will be me in a short time. Luke is the strongest writer of the Gospels who has a sense of the journey that Jesus is going on. And he will one day, says Luke, he will go and he will permit a transfer far greater than this one. The evil that dehumanizes and destroys. He will allow to dehumanize and destroy himself. The evil that binds and isolates and is destined for an eternal abyss. He will be bound and he will be isolated. And he will be mocked and dehumanized and treated like a creature to be beaten and effectively strung up like a piece of meat on a cross. And he will voluntarily face the abyss that we may not have to. And that is the saving work at the heart of the Jesus of the Gospels. That the evil that needs to be dealt with will be dealt with in him, that it may not be dealt with in us. And as we come to the table a little later on this evening, we're going to remember that. We're going to cast our minds to the cross, and we're going to focus on the death the Lord Jesus died in our place. The evil that is there dehumanizes. Its destructive force needs to be absorbed in some way, and we are freed because Jesus is the one who stands in control of its destiny. And then finally, why then are we remade? Why then are we remade? Let's go with Dr. Luke and his continuing story. Verse 34, when those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. It's not an extraordinary phrase. He was dressed in his right mind. Coming from Dr. Luke. Luke wants to emphasize the contrast in these two reactions. Can you see that? You remember the magnets that I was talking about earlier? The man's reaction is almost the direct opposite to that of the demon. So the demons were almost repelled by Jesus, almost repelled by his pure humanity, his true humanity. And the man is completely drawn to him. Do you see that? He's sitting at his feet. He's in the position of a disciple, of a follower. He's completely drawn to him. He is in his right mind. Do you see? It's not just that he's feeling a bit better. He has been completely transformed. He's now drawn to the true human, the most. Do you know Jesus is the only true and perfect person who has walked this earth with true mental health, if you like. He is the perfect human being and the only one that has been. He is, by definition, the one who has had the perfect mental health. And none of us, unfortunately, have absolutely perfect mental health. And he is drawn. He is absolutely drawn to that. He is a follower. But what is more troubling, then, is that the others we're told about. Do you notice that at the end of verse 35, we're told they were afraid. Those who had seen it, verse 36, told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. All the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave because they were overcome with fear. So he got in a boat and left. If the demon shrieks with fear and is repelled, the man is absolutely drawn to him and wants to follow. Where are these others? Are they closer to the demon or are they closer to the man? Isn't that a slightly troubling question? I wonder, this has been my summer film enjoyment. I went to see the last of the Bourne, the Bourne Legacy, the fourth in the Bourne films. I don't know if you have seen any of the other Bourne trilogy before it, or this is the main character of the recent incarnation. In just about every one of those Bourne films, in which there is this extraordinary figure, this extraordinary man who has been trained to have incredible sort of strength and skill and ability. In each of the films, there is some kind of crossroads moment for another character. At some point in the film, they see, rather frighteningly, how powerful the main character of the film is. They will do something which reveals how extraordinarily powerful they are. It's usually in the form of some extraordinary rescue. And then that person who has been rescued has to make a decision. Are they too afraid or will they follow? Are they too afraid or will they follow? And that is exactly the sort of dilemma that Luke sort of presents here. Having seen Jesus' extraordinary power, are they simply too afraid? Or are they irresistibly drawn to what he can do? Having done this, Luke cares about what this man's purpose now is. Do you notice that what happens at the very end is, again, a little bit puzzling. Verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with Jesus. You remember the demons? They begged to him to leave. He begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." Actually, Luke, again, is the only one who mentions that at the beginning, do you remember, he wasn't living in a house, he was living in tombs. He had been cut off from society. He had been desocialized. And Luke says Jesus is doing this. He says, no, I want you to go back to your house. I want you to return home. I want you to he's re-socializing this man. He gives him back his humanity. He remakes him and he recommissions him and gives him a purpose. And he goes back telling how much Jesus has done for him. A friend and I had coffee this week, and we were sitting chatting away, and we were talking about all sorts of things to do with faith and life and church and so on. And then suddenly, where we were sitting, a guy turned around and leaned over, but he was sitting behind us, and he just leaned and said, "I'm sorry to interrupt you guys, but can I just ask, are you guys Christians?" To which we said, "Yes, we are." He honestly said, "Are you from the Church of England? Because I've always been a bit dubious about the Church of England." But once we had reassured him, I was once a Jehovah's Witness, but I have been converted, and I have had new life, and I have had rebirth. And he told his story of how he had been converted to follow the Lord Jesus. And he said, I have an online ministry, and I try and help those to leave the Jehovah's Witnesses. He said, I just feel like it's kind of part of my calling now. He's in a local church down in Stockport. It was fascinating to hear him. And you see, he was saying that now I'm now leading others to Jesus. And sometimes I think we sort of think, okay, I want God to do these things for me. And then I guess into the bargain comes this kind of add-on that I guess I'll speak about him a little bit. But you see, it's not that way around. For the man here, he has given his true humanity back. And that true humanity involves him just naturally speaking about the Lord and what he has done. You see, it's not an add-on. Michael Cassidy was here this morning, a chap, I don't know if you were here this morning as well, speaking. He's a part of a group called African Enterprise. And as he spoke about mission in Africa, he actually then suddenly he made a remark about our congregation and our church. And he said, I've enjoyed being here today. There's something that it seems to be warm and beautiful and engaging about you and your love for one another. And he's right, there should be. We are repurposed. If we are remade in Christ, we are repurposed as a new community. This man is given back both his purpose, a community to go to. And it's not that he has to speak about Jesus. It's that he gets to speak about Jesus. You see the difference? Why are we remade? True humanity, friends, begins now. It begins now as we are being remade in the likeness of Christ, as we are commissioned and repurposed. Will we stand and see what this man can do? And will we be moved to follow? Or are we too afraid? The game is on, friends, to follow him from here and now. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, how must that man have felt? How must he have felt to see the Lord Jesus who liberated him, who freed him? No wonder he wanted to go with him. Father, would you give us those eyes to see Jesus, to see what he can do, to see how he is all-powerful over evil, to see how he is remaking us. Lord, we pray that we would not be so afraid that we run from him or ask him to leave. And we pray we would see what you are doing in us and through us, that you would be on our lips, not out of duty, but out of joy. Amen.